Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, August 25th, 2022, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. We have begun from 1 John 3, the second half of verse 10. For the rest of 1 John, one of the greatest dissertations and in-depth study of virtue love in all of the Word of God. Nobody has taught or presented this fantastic doctrine, virtue love, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life that God has given us is to have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. And nobody communicates it in such depth as John. Not Paul, not Peter, not Luke, but the Apostle John. And so what we'll be studying from now on the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 is more important than anything else that you will be studying. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have preserved for us the canon of Scripture, that eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives in the very short time that we are here. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3, 10b. That's where this begins. Anyone who does not do righteousness, that is, who does not produce grace righteousness. The word righteousness in the Word of God is used in several different ways. Most people think of righteousness as an attribute of God. God has the attribute of absolute righteousness, the perfect standard. And it's a part of His holiness, His integrity, His virtue, along with perfect justice. So we think of plus R as an attribute that God possesses. We also think of plus R at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. God imputes his righteousness to us at that moment of faith in Christ and then declares us to be righteous, justified. Justified by faith. And it used that way in the Word of God in several places. Many places in Romans. That's plus R. There is also SR, self-righteousness. And righteousness is used for self-righteousness, which is the person living your life in Satan's cosmic system. Self-righteousness is involved in interlocking systems of arrogance. You're very impressed with who and what you are and what you do and your works. And this is the negative use of righteousness. And all you'll have there is the word dikaiosune, righteousness. And the context decides. So sometimes it's used for the attribute of God, the absolute righteousness of God. Sometimes it's used for the imputed righteousness given to the believer at the moment of faith in Christ, justification by faith. Sometimes dikaiosune is used for self-righteousness. Arrogance living in Satan's cosmic system. But other times, dikaiosune refers to grace righteousness, as it does here. And grace righteousness is a synonym for spiritual maturity. So when I say grace righteousness, this is the believer who has attained spiritual maturity. He has grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's had virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. He has put on the uniform of honor, the royal family honor code. He has developed sacred honor and integrity and virtue and lives his life in that great sacred honor, virtue, and integrity. And that's where the invisible manifests itself to the world, to people, to angels. All mankind can see that grace righteousness as it's manifested. It comes from the invisible. It comes from the invisible God. It comes from the spiritual life. It comes from the filling of the Spirit. It comes from Bible doctrine in your soul. The Bible doctrine in your heart is invisible. The filling of the Spirit is invisible. God is invisible. And then you grow up and develop grace righteousness, and it's manifested to the world. And the world, all mankind can see that grace righteousness. And can see the impact, phenomenal impact. And not only does mankind see it, the angels are watching and the angels see it. Well, this is what we have here. Grace righteousness. And only John, not Paul, not anybody else in the scriptures, makes the relationship between grace righteousness and impersonal love for all. Only the Apostle John. This is why this is so fantastic. Anyone who does not do righteousness, who does not produce grace righteousness, has not attained spiritual maturity. What is grace righteousness? Sacred honor, integrity, virtue. Then he absolutely is not a student or disciple of God. Nor is anyone a student or disciple of God who does not love his fellow believer with impersonal love. Here's the relationship. Only John brings this together, and you see virtue love in a greater way than ever before. And then he goes on in verse 11, because this is the command, which command you have heard from the beginning. And where did we hear from the beginning? From the Lord Jesus Christ in his hypostatic union. Communicated this again and again and again. because this is the command, which command you have heard from the beginning, that we, all believers, should love one another with impersonal love. Unconditional, impersonal love for all. So in 1 John 3, 10b, the Apostle John emphasizes that there is a very close relationship between grace righteousness and impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all is the overt manifestation of grace righteousness in your soul. Grace righteousness is the believer operating by the royal family honor code. He has sacred honor, integrity, virtue in his soul, which enables him to love and have impersonal love for all. This relationship between grace righteousness and impersonal love for all can only exist in the life of the believer who is living the unique spiritual life of the church age by the spiritual skills. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. John has already taught this in 1 John 2, verse 5. If anyone keeps on observing, fulfilling, obeying his word, the mandates of God's word, then the love of God, virtue love, has truly been brought to completion in his heart. And by this, we know that we are abiding in him. There's the word, meno, that we are menoing in him, that we are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Virtue love, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life for each one of you, is made up of three great problem-solving devices. Personal love for God the Father, which is the motivational virtue. Impersonal love for all mankind, which is the functional virtue and occupation with Jesus Christ. It is your personal love for God the Father that motivates impersonal love for all mankind. 1 John 4:20 and 21, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 4. We'll see that in more detail. We got to save something for you. I can't do all of that right now. We're just getting started. Impersonal love is directed to the entire human race. Under impersonal love, the whole human race is the beneficiary of your royal family honor code function. You treat all mankind with sacred honor, integrity, and virtue. Impersonal love is non-discriminating. Impersonal love is free from prejudice. Impersonal love is unconditional. Impersonal love is non-hypocritical. Impersonal love is only a virtue when it's directed toward everyone. Impersonal love is the problem-solving device for all personal relationship problems with people. In impersonal love, no merit is assigned to the object. You cannot base impersonal love on what people do to you. Impersonal love does not stop functioning because of the hostile and antagonistic attitude of others toward you. Impersonal love is directed to both friends and enemies. Impersonal love is the highest form of honor and virtue in human interaction. And not only is grace righteousness has a very important relationship with impersonal love for all, but also impersonal love for all has a direct relationship with the principle of reconciliation, the removal of barriers in human relationships. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 12. Therefore, as God's elected ones, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. Okay, what does that mean? What's clothe yourself? Put on the uniform of honor. Put on the uniform of honor. The royal family honor code. Clothe yourselves with the royal family honor code. The uniform of honor. And what is this uniform of honor made up of? All right. It's made up of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, virtue love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to reconciliation, to peace. Peace here, the technical term for reconciliation. Since as members of one body, you were called to reconciliation, to peace. So not only is grace righteousness have a great relationship with impersonal love for all, but so does reconciliation have a very important relationship with impersonal love for all. Impersonal love for all includes the removal of barriers in human relationships. One of the great blessings of impersonal love for all is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the removal of barriers in human relationships. It is forgiving as the Lord forgave you. It is grace function, kindness, humility, tolerance, patience. It is bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances you may have against one another. Impersonal love leads to reconciliation and removal of barriers in marriage. The divine institution of marriage. God is the one who created marriage. God is the expert on it, marriage. And therefore, if you want to know how to have a happy and successful marriage, then you need to go to the Word of God and find out. God set up all the standards and the policy for it. Impersonal love leads to reconciliation and the removal of barriers in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. The order of the day then is to forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. And this demands fumble. And this demands the functional virtue of impersonal love for all. Marriage for the Christian is oftentimes the most difficult, the most challenging, and the place of more failures than anything else in life. Failure in marriage is a failure of the believer's own spiritual life. Any relationship in life must be founded on truth, the absolute truth of God's Word. In order for marriage to be successful, there must be an understanding of the principles of Bible doctrine, the God-breathed scriptures. You cannot build a marriage on human viewpoint or on philosophical writings. You must know and apply the absolute truth of the Word of God. No Christian marriage will last without impersonal love, just as no believer can advance to spiritual maturity without impersonal love. Marriages do not fail because of financial problems nor unfaithfulness or other controversies, but they fail because believers fail in developing impersonal love for all. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says, impersonal love is forbearing and kind. Impersonal love is not jealous. Impersonal love does not brag. Impersonal love is not arrogant. Impersonal love is not unmannerly, nor selfish, nor irritable, nor mindful of wrongs. Impersonal love does not rejoice in injustice, but joyfully sides with the truth. Impersonal love can overlook faults. Impersonal love is full of hope, full of truth, full of endurance, and impersonal love never fails. Since marriage was invented by God, He has revealed in His Word how marriage works and how it becomes successful. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. The Apostle Paul always starts with the ladies first. We have the wives, we have the husband, but he is a true man of great manners and poise, and he starts with the ladies first. Ladies are always first. By the way, that's the way it should always be. I hope that you train your children that the ladies are seated at the table first. You pull the chair out for them, seat them, slide it in. After all the ladies are seated, then you sit down. When the food is put out in a buffet kind of situation, the ladies go first. So all the gentlemen will wait until all the ladies go first. And the ladies dish up whatever they want, and if there's anything left over, the man can have something. That is honor. That's virtue. That's integrity. And you can start teaching that with the kids right out of the get-go. And we've gone into restaurants many times, and when Debbie comes in, the boys would seat Debbie, then we would sit down. When she had to go somewhere, everybody at the table would stand up, and she would leave, and then when she came back, everybody would stand up again when she came back. And then I would, after we got the bill and everybody had left, people would come up to me and said, we were watching. We were watching how all of you stood up when your wife and their mom came, how you all stood up and how you seated her. That was fantastic. We never see that. We never see that anymore. And I said, well, he said, how do you get them to do that? I said, well, I just beat the crap out of them of it as much as possible. Eventually it gets through. Well, that is honor. That's virtue. And you can start training the kids that right from at the beginning. Teach them how to treat a lady and the ladies first. Well, the Apostle Paul starts out with the ladies first. Wives, be subordinate to the authority. It's hupotasso, it's a military word. Be subordinate to the authority of your own husbands, as you are subordinate to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subordinate to the authority of Christ, so also wives ought to be subordinate to the authority of their husbands in everything. Then the husbands are next. Husbands, love your wives. This is virtue love. Love your wives with impersonal love. Love your wives with impersonal love, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that is impossible to do without impersonal love. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he went there from his own free will. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly received the sins of the whole world. The whole world were poured out on him. He willingly took those sins. He drank the cup of the sins of the world. And he willingly took the judgment of those sins. He did that when the world was spiritually dead, totally depraved, no damn good. The enemies of God, sinners, ungodly. That's what we have here. That's why this is impossible unless you have impersonal love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her when the world was at its worst. That means you love your wives with impersonal love when they're absolutely at their worst. Marriage was never designed for outside interference, including counseling. The divine policy for marriage is given in the scriptures, Ephesians 5, 22 to 25, in Colossians 3, 12 to 15. The divine policy for marriage is husbands must love their wives with impersonal love. And wives must be subordinate to the authority of their husbands with impersonal love. And both of you are to forgive one another as Christ forgave you with impersonal love. That's the divine policy. God's the one who invented marriage. God set up the policy for marriage, tells you how it works so it's successful and you can have happiness in it. Without the virtue of impersonal love in marriage, personal love has neither the problem-solving capabilities nor the staying power. Without impersonal love, the husband cannot fulfill the command to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Without impersonal love, the wife cannot fulfill the command to be subordinate to the authority of her husband in everything. Without impersonal love, both the husband and the wife, neither partner, can execute the divine rule to forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Success in marriage demands maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, resulting in virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You can only execute the divine policy for marriage by the grace and the power of God, not human energy of the flesh. You can only execute the divine policy for marriage by living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and reach the ultimate objective, virtue love brought to completion in your hearts. The result of virtue love brought to completion in your heart is success and happiness in marriage. And then we took another tack, looking at impersonal love and marriage. And we studied 5 points, and then we had to stop. Point one, stability in the human race depends on stability in marriage. Two, the man has the authority in marriage. The man's authority in marriage does not call for any kind of bullying. If a man uses force to exert his authority in marriage, then he becomes a loser all the way. If the woman rejects the man's authority in marriage, then she becomes a loser all the way. Both parties in marriage must take the responsibility for their decision that they made to get married. Marriage is not a problem-solving device. Marriage is a problem manufacturing device. No one has ever solved their problems by getting married. You think you're going to solve your problems by getting married? You're crazy. You need to go see a shrink. He won't help you either. But marriage is not a problem solving device. Marriage is a problem manufacturing device. No one has ever solved their problems by getting married. And here's a very important principle. And every pastor ought to know this in and inside and out. And unfortunately today, we got pastors totally out of line. And then they get even farther out of line. No pastor should ever counsel women under any circumstances. No pastor should ever counsel women under any circumstances. The purpose of the gift of pastor-teacher is to communicate the doctrine of marriage to a congregation, a group, and let the people make their own decisions in the privacy of their own priesthood. Marriage is a private matter. It is not the responsibility of the pastor to counsel women. And then point five, personal love for God the Father and impersonal love for all mankind are the basis for the greatest, greatest possible love and the only true love in history. True love is virtue. Virtue, the capacity and motivation for all love comes from virtue. Now that brings us to point six. See, you've been sitting there just not writing, looking up here and going along. Now you get to write. Point six. Impersonal love is a virtue, while personal love for man is virtue dependent. Impersonal love is a virtue, while personal love for man is virtue dependent. Personal love for God the Father is a virtue because the object is perfect God, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And personal love for God the Father provides the motivation for grace righteousness, for sacred honor, virtue, and integrity in impersonal love. Seven, impersonal love for all mankind provides the capacity for personal love inside the integrity envelope. Impersonal love for all mankind provides the capacity for personal love inside the integrity envelope. Eight, impersonal love is the problem-solving device for marriage. Impersonal love is the problem-solving device for marriage. Impersonal love inserts sacred honor, virtue, integrity into Personal love for the husband to the wife, personal love for the wife to the husband. So impersonal love is the problem-solving device for marriage. Impersonal love inserts sacred honor, virtue, integrity into your personal love for the wife or for the husband. 9. Marriage is not a panacea. Marriage is not a panacea. Marriage is not a solution to the problems of life. Marriage is not a solution to the problems of life. People oftentimes enter marriage thinking that marriage will solve all their problems. They enter into marriage thinking that marriage will make them happy. They're not happy before they get married, but they're hoping that by getting married, now it'll make them happy. Complications arise when each spouse expects the other partner to solve their problems. And this intensifies problems and winds up in disaster. 10. In marriage, each partner can only change himself. I say himself or herself. And think the way things are going now, or itself. In marriage, each partner can only change himself. You can only change yourself. Wives, you can't change the husband. Husbands, you can't change the wives. You can only change yourself. And don't go pointing fingers at each other. Just point the finger at yourself. The only person you can change is you. So in marriage, each partner can only change himself. Each one of you need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, and that then personal love for God the Father will motivate impersonal love for all. People are no better in marriage than they are as people. Christians enter marriage totally unprepared spiritually to handle their disappointments, their frustrations, their disillusions. Point 11, there's some passages which we're going to be covering all these passages in the next few months. We'll get a preview of coming attractions. First of all, all of these apply to the divine institution of marriage. Okay? First of all, 1 John 3, verse 23. 1 John 3, verse 23. In 1 John 3, 23, we have John gives two mandates. The first mandate is for the whole human race. The second mandate is for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. All believers. So the first mandate is for the whole human race. And this is His command, verse 23, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. This mandate, this command is for the whole human race. This is God's will for all mankind, the whole world. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, those who believe in Jesus Christ, they're the ones who receive the next command. And the next command, and to love one another. This is impersonal love. And to love one another as He commanded us, as the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us. It's a mandate from Jesus Christ to all of us as believers to love one another with impersonal love. For husbands to love their wives with impersonal love. For wives to love their husbands with impersonal love. And when the husbands love the wives with impersonal love, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, when the wives love their husbands with impersonal love, subordinating their authority to him in everything, why, you have something great. You have something great, something awesome. Right there. Now look over at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is impersonal love for all. Let us love one another. Now, in applying this to marriage, this is husbands loving your wives with impersonal love, wives loving your husbands with impersonal love. Beloved, let us love one another with impersonal love. For virtue love comes from God. Everyone who loves with virtue love has been born of God, and he knows God. Now, that's a very important statement. And who taught about that? John did. John's already taught this back in chapter 2. He's bringing up something he already taught. 1 John 2, verse 4 says, John says, the one who keeps on contending, claiming, maintaining that I know him, that I know God, that's personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, but he does not obey his commands, his mandates, he's a liar. He's a liar. Anyone who keeps on contending, maintaining, claiming that I know him, personal love for God the Father and occupation with Christ, but does not obey his commands, his mandates, is a liar. And the absolute truth of the Word of God is not in him. He has little or no metabolization of Bible doctrine in his heart. But if anyone keeps on observing, fulfilling, obeying his Word, the mandates of God's Word, then the love of God, virtue love, has truly been brought to completion in his heart. And by this we know, realize, understand that we are abiding in him, living the spiritual life by the spiritual skill. So that's 1 John 4:7. Another passage, 1 John 4:10-11. 1 John 4:10. This is virtue love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, since God so loved us with virtue love, we also ought to love one another. Husbands, you ought to love your wives with impersonal love. Wives, you ought to love your husbands with impersonal love. And then 1 John 4:19-21. Verse 19, we love, virtue love, because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, his fellow believer, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his fellow believer with impersonal love, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his fellow believer with impersonal love. Husbands must love wives with impersonal love. Wives must love husbands with impersonal love. All of these we're going to be studying as we get on with chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. One. Motivated by personal love for God the Father. Motivated by personal love for God the Father, inside the integrity envelope, husbands are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself as a substitute for her. Motivated by personal love for God the Father, inside the integrity envelope, husbands are to love their wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself as a substitute for her. Now, point two. For the husband's impersonal love should always be leadership love. For the husband's impersonal love should always be leadership love. The difference between a great leader and a lousy leader is the difference between arrogance and humility. Leadership always demands concern for those under your command. Virtue love in leadership always looks out for those under your authority and always has the best interests of those under your command in mind. This is in contrast to today we have machoism. Machoism is not leadership at all. Machoism is arrogance. 3. 1 John 4:19 establishes the principle for all true love. That is, God loved us first. 1 John 4:19 establishes the principle for all true love. That is, God loved us first. I saw you, Harlan. You got up and went out. Was this too loud for you? Huh? Is it too loud? Oh, okay. Want me to turn it up? Four. When the believer is occupied with Christ, this is the ultimate in the spiritual life, and the ultimate in virtue. When the believer is occupied with Christ, this is the ultimate in the spiritual life, and the ultimate in virtue. When the believer is occupied with Christ, then his personal love has, his personal love for man has virtue. Five. A loser in the spiritual life is a loser in marriage. A loser in the spiritual life is a loser in marriage. A winner in the spiritual life is a winner in marriage. Six. Marriage is not finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. Marriage is not finding the right person. Marriage is being the right person. Seven. Marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman who have old sin natures and a free will. And therefore, all marriages have potential for problems. Marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman. Both of them have old sin natures. Both of them have a free will. And therefore, all marriages have the potential for problems. Now, that's not true if you're here and you don't have a sin nature. If you're here and don't have a sin nature, raise your hand. In fact, stand up and come forward so we can see how stupid you are. That's the thing, though, about this church. Everybody knows that everybody has a sin nature in this church. That's good. I mean, good to be objective anyway. Not good that you have a sin nature, but you all have one. 8. Impersonal love is the problem-solving device that solves all human relationship problems, i.e. marriage problems. Impersonal love is the problem-solving device that solves all human relationship problems, i.e. marriage problems. 9. Without impersonal love for all mankind, the integrity envelope would be impossible. Without impersonal love for all mankind, the integrity envelope would be impossible. Ten, there is no virtue in personal love for man apart from the integrity envelope. There is no virtue in personal love for mankind apart from the integrity envelope. Now, of course, this applies to Christians, to believers. The virtue of personal love for the unbeliever, well, they don't have the spiritual life, but they can develop their virtue from the laws of divine establishment. So the virtue of personal love for the unbeliever comes from the laws of divine establishment, but that's not the purpose of this class. By the way, every person all the way through 1 John is a believer. Everyone there are all believers. Except for when it talks about the Antichrist in two different verses, and the Antichrist is not a believer. Otherwise, everyone you see in 1 John, they're all believers, and that's who we're teaching to. 11. The spiritual life demands spiritual virtue. The spiritual life demands spiritual virtue. Therefore, the importance of having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, 1 John 2:5. The spiritual life demands spiritual virtue. Therefore, the importance of having virtue love brought to completion in your hearts, 1 John 2:5. 12. Without impersonal love for all mankind, there is no capacity for personal love for man. Without impersonal love for all mankind, there is no capacity for personal love for man. From that impersonal love is extracted true personal love of one believer for another believer in marriage. You see, God is the one who invented marriage, and he's the one who set up the policy of how marriage can be successful. You have to learn how to have a successful marriage. And the only textbook is God's Word. The Bible is the only textbook. You cannot apply what you do not know. Success in marriage demands virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. Now, let's take it from another tack. See, you were all very smug for a while there because you weren't writing. Now you're getting cramps, see? Good. One, true love is located in the soul, not in the body. True love is located in the soul, not in the body. Two, true love is virtue love in the soul, from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. True love is virtue love in the soul, from living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Three, the source of true love is the virtue in the soul, from living the spirit-filled life and maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. The source of true love is the virtue in the soul from living the spirit-filled life and maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Four. Christ's virtue love for the church is the highest love that has ever existed. Christ's virtue love for the church is the highest love that has ever existed. Five. This is the love expected of the husband as the authority of the woman in marriage. This is the love expected of the husband as the authority of the woman in marriage. That's the love. And that's something you can't produce by your human energy of the flesh. It can only be produced by the grace and power of God, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Sixth, the wife is mandated to be subordinate to the authority of her husband, to obey her husband, to be under the authority of her husband as to the Lord. The wife is mandated to be subordinate to her husband, obey her husband, to be under the authority of her husband as to the Lord. Seven. The highest love a woman can have in marriage is respect. Respect. That's a combination of genuine humility with impersonal love. The highest love a woman can have in marriage is respect. A combination of genuine humility with impersonal love. The bride and the groom are partners in life, each forsaking mother and father to cleave to one another. They share a common name, a united household, a common experience, a love which blesses and transcends all the cares and all the trials of life. They have common interests and occupations. They have become co-workers for common goals and objectives. They hold property and possessions in common. They have one history and one destiny. 8, marriage is a contrast, a contract, not a contrast, a contract, creating a relationship of joint interest and therefore a partnership between two individuals, male and female, as husband and wife. The basis for relationship is stated in Genesis 2:18. I will make him a helper as his counterpart, Genesis 2:18. Point 9, God created the woman as man's counterpart. He created the woman as man's counterpart. And counterpart is the Hebrew word negev. That's N-E-G-E-D, negev. And negev means corresponding. Corresponding to him, that is, one of two parts that fit perfectly together. And this is the soul that fit perfectly together in the soul. 10, all compatibility and rapport in marriage depends on virtue love brought to completion in your heart. All right. Well, I told you, once we got to virtue love and we brought in marriage, we could stay in this for quite some time. And we're going to stay in it at least one more time next week. We will keep studying this. But you can see what we got ahead. John has the most in-depth study on virtue love of any communicator in all the God-breathed scriptures. So by the time we get done, you ought to have it nailed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.